For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't just love us in word. He loved us in deed. He loved us in action, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to take the punishment for our sins upon himself. He was crucified. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was to an inch of his life even before they crucified him. And even then, as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was our sins that brought him to the cross of Calvary. It was our sins that kept him there. And there he died all alone, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus Christ was forsaken and died alone so that you and I never have to be forsaken. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell. He ironically killed death. He didn't just avoid death. He killed death by dying and then coming back to life. And so death did not have the last say. Death did not have the last laugh. It's the life in Jesus Christ that he gives to all who believe in him. It's not by any works, not by what we do, not by getting baptized or joining a church or taking communion or getting confirmed. You have to believe by faith. As simple as that, to know that you are condemned without Jesus and to trust in him as your only personal Lord and Savior. It has to be personal. I grew up knowing that Jesus was the Lord, but it wasn't until my early mid-20s that I finally believed in Jesus as my Lord. I had to put my faith and trust in him as my personal Savior. The moment I did that, he saved me. The blood of Jesus Christ was applied to my sins and it washed me white as snow. Not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. We all deserve hell. God doesn't want us to go there. That's why he sent Jesus to save us. But you have to believe in Jesus. And so it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I do appreciate that special. Jesus, of course, lived that sinless life, died for us, rose again, and then he ascended to heaven. And that kind of gets us caught up to where we are today, pretty much 2,000 years later, waiting for Jesus to come back, like he said. And Selective really encourages, you know, we serve not just a martyr. You know, Jesus Christ is not just, when we live for Jesus, we're not just living to honor his memory, you know. Like we might think of a different martyr. You know, when we serve Jesus, he is risen. He is alive, you know, and he is with us in spirit. He indwells us. His Holy Spirit lives in our body as a believer. It's not our body anymore. It's his temple. And he will one day come for us. And so he is promised to return for us. And so we've been waiting ever since. Praise the Lord. And so titled this morning's message, Excited for the Return of Jesus Christ. Excited for the return of Jesus Christ. Hope we are. There's really no other way that we ought to be when it comes to thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, in the New Testament, towards the end there of the book of Matthew, Jesus is teaching this, he's preaching this, on the Mount of Olives. He's telling this to his disciples. So this is kind of a close group here. He's not preaching openly. He's kind of giving his disciples the inside scoop, okay? And of course, it's just evidence that, yes, they are his servants. They are his followers and disciples, but they are also his friends. And Jesus says, you know, if you weren't my friends, I won't be telling you this. I'm telling you this because you are my friends, you know. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He became a weak human just like us. God did. Now, he did not sin, but Jesus Christ, never ceasing to be God, became completely human, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. The only human that ever did it, Jesus Christ. And so Matthew 24, let's go to verse 42. And so Jesus tells his disciples, tells you and I, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, that we can even be here to worship you. We don't deserve it, Father, but thank you that you desire it. And help us to be thankful and obedient to give it, Lord. And so Jesus died for us. Let us live for him. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I drop the ball and, you know, I just stray and cut corners. Lord, I don't intend to do that. Sometimes I do, but Lord, thank you, Lord, that you know my heart and I can't fake you out, Lord. So here I am. I'm just so thankful you love me as I am, in spite of myself and sin, that you saved me from myself and my sin. But let me worship you according to your word. So Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Bless this time of the worship of you through your word. Speak to hearts, Father, and Holy Spirit of God, please give me the words to speak, that it's you speaking through me. I'm nothing, Lord. May you be glorified. May the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Jesus, of course, here is prepping his disciples for his, not just his death, but eventually his ascension, okay? And he would depart into the clouds and, of course, tell, you know, his disciples to wait for him, hang in there, be faithful to the very end. Jesus will come back, and Christians have been waiting ever since, and especially relevant today, as we look around today, the world is wow, things are pretty dire. The unsaved world at large pretty much operates independently, exclusively apart from God. If you look around in society today, sin is certainly wicked and rampant. There's so much that's anti-God. People have their own mind about what God is. And now, it's not to point fingers at anyone. You know, I'm just as guilty. Before I was saved, I had my own version of God up here in my mind, in my own imagination. I worship a false God, a God of my own making. I thought God would, you know, forgive certain things, let me off the hook here. He knows my heart. That I thought being sincere, it was all it took to go to heaven. No, I need to confess and believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to do that. Not just know it, I need to believe it. And I found out, I was humbled, that if you want to go to heaven, you go God's way. It's not what I think, it's not what man says, it's what God has already said in his word. If you look around today, this, you know, certainly fits the description of what Jesus said to when he will be coming back soon. Even in Christianity, for the most part, there's a lot of lukewarmness going on. Just really, you know, half and half Christians, half-baked Christians. Okay, just Lord willing, they're truly saved, but just kind of dragging their feet, whatever, living for themselves, you know, carnal in the flesh. And Jesus uses in this story an example of servants in the master's house, waiting for their Lord to return. And so if we listen carefully to what Jesus is saying and discern what he is also not saying, it will, and Lord willing, change and impact how we live our lives today. Okay, so number one, of course, hope you're saved. You know, no one can make you saved, but yourself, as you yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sins. The Holy Spirit Jesus had already sent on Pentecost, and he has been here ever since, and he will reprove you and the whole world of their sin against Jesus Christ, against God, and we need to repent and trust Christ as our Savior. Once you're saved, and again, this is for us to be found faithful. And so let's go to verse, 42. Jesus is saying that we got to be vigilant, we got to be sober, we got to be watching on the prayer, because we don't know when our Lord Jesus Christ will come back, not the hour, not the day. And so, you know, to overstate it, the obvious truth, number one, is, you know, we don't know exactly what day or hour Jesus will return, but we know he is coming back. He told us he will. We trust him. We know he will. In fact, verse 36, Jesus reiterates the same thing. But of that day and hour, this is when Jesus comes back. No man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so not even the angels know when Jesus is going to come back, you know, and Jesus tells us he is coming back, and that we don't know when, and we do know he will come back like a thief in the night. And so there's going to be many scoffers, many doubters that say, oh, he's not coming back, he's been gone for so long, but we know better, right, Lord willing? And so if you go to verse 43, Jesus tells us to always be ready, because no one knows when he will come back. And so verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch, what quarter of the night, the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And so Jesus will return when no one is expecting, as a thief in the night. He will come suddenly, he will come assuredly, but suddenly upon an unbelieving and sinful world. He will come in terror and judgment, and it kind of sets our mind, you know, think, and Jesus says, you're like in the days of Noah, just like when the flood came, caught them all off guard. Everyone was partying, living for themselves, you know, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. And I think of even, you know, in our home, you know, we have our back patio door. I have got, it's not much, okay, but I have a little wood strip that I, maybe a 1.5 by, I don't know, 3 feet, however long, the, you know, that I put into the the patio door so it can slide open even if the lock fails. Okay, but I mean, you know, just safety measures. But I've always prayed God to protect us. But imagine if you're at home and in the middle of the night there's just a banging and robbers are breaking in and the panic when you wake up, oh, what's going on? And you're thinking, no, is it really happening? Are we getting broken into? Are we getting invaded? Oh no, I can't believe this is actually happening. And that is how the temperament of the world will be when Jesus appears. In the same fashion as when the flood came and washed them all away, like, oh no, everyone's going to be freaking out. And that's it, the time's done. And so be prepared. And so this is how Jesus will come on the unsaved world. Believers should know better. Don't get caught off guard like that. So that's the message of the Lord is telling us to be prepared, to be ready. Now, just because, now this is a huge aha here. The whole point of us not knowing when Jesus will come back is so that we will always be ready. Not for us to be never ready. Okay? That's the whole point. We don't know when he's coming back. It's so that we will always be on guard, always ready, always anticipating, as opposed to, oh, we don't know, so never, you know. And it's like the like a pop quiz, right? You know, so you always be ready. So when the teacher gives it, are you ready? Don't like, oh, and then you, like me, fail out. Okay? I'm just saying, you know, be on guard, be ready. Jesus will come back, in fact, at the most time that we think he won't come back. If you go to verse 44, he says, therefore be ye believers also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so at the most unlikely time, you know, just when we think that Jesus won't come back, that's when he will come back, you know. And however, okay, discern this. Jesus is not telling us this in verse 44 to give us a clue of when he is coming back, okay? Because he has already told us. We don't know the exact day and hour when he is coming back. So let this sink in, okay? It is obviously not God's will for us to discern the day and hour when he is coming back. God doesn't want us to be concerned about that, unlike many false preachers who have shared dates and they've all been wrong, okay, or when Jesus is coming back. Instead, the Lord wants us to do something else. What does he want us to do? He wants us to be faithful and be ever ready for the Lord to return. I mean, if we speak heart to heart, none of us has visibly seen Jesus. It's amazing. All we have is his word. We have not seen him in person. One day we will, either collectively as the church is raptured upon the Lord's return, or our individual rapture. When we die, we give up the ghost and we just a personal rapture. Whoop, up you go. If you're saved, again, you'll see the Lord and you'll be with him forever. I mean, that is the promise to believers. But either way, one day we will see him who died for us. We will see him who suffered for us on the cross. That is an amazing thought. And so be ready for that. And God wants us to be faithful up until then. And so be faithful. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Just because I'm saved, if I'm living for self in sin and flesh, I'm saved, but I'm not wise. I'm a servant of God, but I'm not a good servant. I'm not a wise servant. I'm certainly not a faithful servant. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Now, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So we serve anyway. It's kind of like flying blind, right? You can't see where you're going. You're not quite sure how long you're going to do it. But you obey anyway and you go anyway just trusting God. That's the whole point. And so it's kind of like Abraham, where Scripture mentions him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Think about it this way. He doesn't know everything. In fact, he knows very little. When God told him to leave his homeland, he just obeyed. He was flying blind, okay? He was walking. That literally is walking by faith. Don't know where you're going, what the deal is. He just went. So let's go to Hebrews in the New Testament, right before James, Hebrews chapter 11. And let's go to verse 8 just real quick here. Hebrews 11, verse 8. This is how, by God's grace, we can be too. So Hebrews 11, and then verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, that wise and faithful servant, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he did what? obeyed. If you truly have faith on the inside, it'll come out in obedience. If there's no obedience, it's not really faith, right? And he went out. There you go. He obeyed. But look at this. Not knowing whither he went. That's amazing. I don't know how I would go somewhere not knowing that God wants it to be, right? In fact, if you go to Genesis 12, this is how it played out. Okay, so this is hundreds of years later. God is writing this as a testament to Abraham's faithfulness. This is how it actually happened. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 12. And just to put some context, Abraham he's kind of old. He's 75. Now, if you're less than 75, that's old. But, you know, if you're more than this is younger. Okay, but he's 75 years old. And when Abraham is 75, God uproots him. He's got to leave everything behind. Imagine, I mean, you're pretty settled down. People know who you are. You got your routine. You're known in your place. You know, you're known in the gate, you know. And now he's got to reset everything, uproot. He's got to not just change his social status. He becomes a nobody, right? But he's going to leave his family, his friends, his wealth, everything. Okay, and so let's go to verse 1. This is Genesis 12. Notice this here. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Like, where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Like, okay. So again, he doesn't quite know where he's going. And now verse 2 and 3, this is the promise of reward, just as God has for the faithful servants, right, in his house. So verse 2 and 3, and I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, even Gentiles. Hallelujah. And then verse 4, look at this. So Abram, what do? Departed. He left. He obeyed. This is the faith that Hebrews 11:8 talks about. He doesn't know where he's going. He just, okay, Lord, I'm going to fly blind. I'm going to trust you. As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, his nephew, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's his home, Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, then go to verse 6 with me. It says, and eventually, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, so once he got there, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so before he said, go unto a land. And so he just went. And then when he got there, God says, okay, Abram, stop. This land, like, oh, okay. Okay, that is the faith that God loves. Okay, that is the faith that would, you know, it would show forth in obedience. He just obeyed, not really knowing where he's going. Can you imagine what his family would say to him? Abraham say, well, God told me to leave. Like, okay, where are you going? I don't know. Like, well, you're just going? Yeah. Well, will we write you? I guess. I'm just saying. You have any forwarding address? I don't have it yet. And so that is faith. Just, and so kind of the same application to us. How long do we keep going? Till God says, that's it. Till our individual rapture or our collective rapture. We just keep going. Till God says, that's it. Be faithful. So let's go back to Matthew 24. Again, just as Abram had these promises to him, we have those promises as well. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and keep going here. Matthew 24, let's go to verse 45. Again, who is that? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? May we be faithful like Abram. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. God didn't just leave us here to wait around, loafing around idly till he comes back. The Lord gave us a task, a job to do. In this context, his servant was made ruler over his household. So he had some goods as a steward to disperse to the needy, okay, other servants. But the idea is he was to be a blessing, to be used of God to help provide for others. If you want to think of it, you know, today, for us, maybe husband to provide for the wife, you know, parents to provide for the children, you know, Christians to provide and be a blessing to the brethren, even the believers to serve up the bread of life to unbelievers. Okay, this is what God has asked us to do, left us and tasked us to do while we wait for him. For how long? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What God has left us in charge of, let's be about his business. Let's be busy doing his will, his work. I did it together, a wick, right? Not his will and work. So verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Just as he promised Abraham a reward for obedience, so does God us. But, kind of got me thinking at the same time, aren't we also supposed to believe that Jesus can return at any time? Now, we don't know the day and hour. We don't know that. But aren't Christians supposed to know and believe that Jesus, his return is also imminent at any time? Well, yes, that's also true. You know, because we can't know the exact day and hour of Jesus' return, the Lord does tell us when to know the end times in more of a general sense. If you go to verse 32 and 33, in fact, as you read this, as we look at it in the backdrop of the world today, we are, well, Lord willing, very close. But let's go to verse 32. Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So as spring season rolls into summer season, you don't quite know what the exact day will be in practice, not just the calendar day, but in as it plays out. But you know it's coming. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, that it know that it is near, even at the door. You don't quite know the exact moment, but you know it's getting close. And so, yes, we don't know the day and hour, but God tells us this, Jesus tells us this, so we know the season of when the end time is coming up, the final season, even at the door. I kind of think of, I don't know, like the pizza delivery guy. You know, he's on his way. You don't quite know, get that like, excitement building up. You don't quite know when the doorbell would ring. You know, but like, well, I ordered the pizza half an hour ago. It should be here, otherwise it's free, or whatever. You know, and all of a sudden, ding, you know, and oh, there it is. Or kind of like a jack in the box. Ding, 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 ding. One of these clicks is going to, and oh, okay, and you jump scared. I'm just saying, Jesus tells us these signs so that when we see things happening, we know we don't know the exact day and time, or the day and hour, but we know the season. So we do know it's imminent. In fact, if you look in verse 38, he says here, oh, verse 37, but as the days of, that's Noah, no, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we know that this is going to happen. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People living for self in flesh, not a one blip thinking of God. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy, perilous times, in Timothy, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I mean, this is what our society is today, right? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, despisers of those that are good. Scripture tells us that in the end times there will be no respect to authority. They will despise government, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, you know, which are stand-in for God's sovereignty. They don't care about that. If you look what's happening today, I mean, it's rampant. So many are just frothing in very triggered. A lot of people are triggered today, you know, and at some point you think of Romans 1 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You can't reason with some of these folks. Even in Daniel 12:4, the prophecy that don't have to turn there, but Daniel says, God tells Daniel that in the end times, he says what? A man shall run to and fro, or many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall what? Increase, you know, and if you think about it today, we all drove to church today. No one rode their donkeys. You know, and you think of human travel today, unfathomable back in the Bible days. I mean, planes going 500-600 miles per hour, intercontinental travel one side of the world, you can be the other side, you know, by the next day. If you think about technology, global connectivity, knowledge shall increase. If I want to know, I don't have my phone here, but if I did, if you want to know anything, you can just, Google it, okay? I mean, you can order it. I mean, everything is at our fingertips, you know, and you want to, I spoke to my mom. She's halfway around the world. That's a blessing, but I'm saying it's a sign of the times. Knowledge will increase. It has. Many are going to and fro. I mean, the whole world is moving, right? Moving apart from God. All these pieces are in place where when we look around, plus the anti-God sentiment. I mean, we know that we are in the final season, the last season. We don't know which day and hour, but we know it's getting close to that. Now, it kind of got me thinking, but what if Jesus, that all said, what if Jesus doesn't come back for, I don't know, many more years? Would we be wrong? Was Paul and the early church, were they wrong to believe Jesus would come back soon? That was pretty much a little less than 2,000 years ago. Think about it this way. Not at all. Even though Jesus did not return in their lifetime, doesn't mean they were wrong. Rather, they were obedient. Because here's truth number two. There is no other way that God wants you and I to think about Jesus' return. He wants us to think that it is imminent. Why? Because how we think is going to affect what we do. So it's not about right or wrong. I thought God's going to come back and I was... No, it's not about right or wrong. It's about obedient. Because if you think a certain way, you'll act a certain way. We must believe the Lord's return is imminent. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. You don't know, so you got to be ready. When you see the signs, you know it's close. And so the final... If you read in scriptures, it was the last day when Jesus came. When Jesus came, he said, the time is at hand. Repent, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is it, guys. And that was 2,000 years ago. It's been the last times ever since, right? Even John, he wrote to the believers in 1 John. He says, now you know it is the last times. It was the last times then. Okay, and so God wants us to understand that Jesus can return at any time. But it's not about being right or wrong in thinking when he will return. It's about being obedient because there's no other way that we should think. Because if we don't think that way, this is how we can be. This story here, it's a hypothetical situation because it's a servant who is either found faithful. If you look at verse 48, look at how he says it. Verse 48 says, but and if, so this is hypothetical, that evil servant. So it's the same guy. He's not talking about good servant and another bad servant. He's talking about the same servant. So who is that? Who is that? Could be anyone. Hopefully it's you and I, that faithful servant. But if that same guy, that same servant is not good, but he thinks this way, this is how we can end up. So look at this, how we can be. This is, it will affect what we do. What we believe will affect what we do. But and if that evil servant, so it's the same guy, so this is the alternate version of himself. And so if we think the Lord's return is way out there, then we run the risk of being like this. That evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Ah, it's way out there. And shall begin to smite his fellow servant instead of, you know, taking care of him. He beats on him. And to eat and drink with the drunken. He's going to be like those guys in the days of Noah. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is always a reference to hell. And so this is huge. This same servant, if he thinks that the Lord is not coming back soon, but just way out there, you know, he is going to be unfaithful. He's going to be living for self and sin. He's not going to be ready. Completely opposite from the faithful servant, right? Now, a little disclaimer here. Christians, praise God, we cannot lose our salvation. Once saved, we're always saved. But this story here warns us to examine ourselves. Make sure that we are saved, okay? Make sure that we are in the faith. Make sure we truly believe only in Jesus Christ, not anyone else, not anything else, only Jesus. And then number two is not to think like a lost person. Okay, so this picture here, this servant is not saved. But the idea here, for the takeaway for you and I is, if we are saved, to think that Jesus is not coming back soon is thinking like a lost person. There's no judgment. There's no accountability. The shoe's not going to drop. It's just going to keep going on according to what I think. It's not what we think. It's what God has planned. And so this is unsafe thinking. Okay, it makes us lazy, spiritually dull. You know, we'll focus on ourselves and we will not be prepared to meet the Lord. You know, prophecy matters. The prophecy that Jesus comes back, that matters, because prophecies are promises from God. These are promises from God. Christians should know their Bible prophecy. It strengthens our faith. It keeps Scripture alive. It draws us closer to Christ. Remember, Christ says, friends, I will tell you what the plan is. That's prophecy. And so we want to be part of the Lord's inner circle, okay? And he tells us right here, but don't ignore it. He wants to be closer with us. You know, he keeps us seeing things from the big eternal picture. Don't get pigeonholed by present day drama, okay? Don't live like the unsaved. We got to be ready. We got to be ready. And so point number one, the obvious one, no one can know the hour and time, specific day and hour that Jesus comes back. We got that. But number two, we have to think and believe that Jesus' return is imminent. There's no other way to think. Now, it leads us to point number three, because what's the best way to be ready? Well, be excited. Be excited. And what do I mean by this? Okay, well, ever try to get kids or little people, okay, to go somewhere they don't want to, okay? It's kind of like pulling teeth, okay? Whether going to the dentist or, I don't know, going on an unwanted road trip. You're like, come on, guys, get your things. They're kind of lazing around, and you tell them to do it. 10 minutes later, they're still not doing it. They're like, come on, guys, get ready. We got to go. They don't want to do it. It's so hard. Hopefully, that's not church, okay? But if you tell the kids that, hey, we're going to, I don't know, the water park, laser tag, China buffet. These are my kids. Okay, I'm just saying. If you tell kids, hey, let's go to the toy store. I'll pick you out 10 toys, whatever. You know, they'll be ready the night before. The night before, like, we're ready to go, Dad. Like, guys, it's not till tomorrow morning. And then tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, time to go yet? Store's not even open yet. Okay, all I'm saying is, if they are excited to it, just as if we are looking forward to something, we automatically get ready because you want it. You can't wait for it to happen. You don't want to miss it, right? And so you get all ready. So in that mindset, we get ready for something that we are excited for, right? If we're not excited, we're like, oh, can't believe, has it been 1 month again or 6 months? I got to go to the dentist again. You know, if you don't care for it, you won't be ready for it. But if you love it, if you're excited about it, you automatically want to be ready for it. So for the Christian, so this is for you and I, friends. For Christians, finally seeing Jesus will be an overwhelming, eternal tsunami of joy that we can't even begin to imagine. I want us to remember this. When we finally see Jesus face to face, it'll blow our mind. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want to share this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians. We can't even make this stuff up. It'd be better than we can even imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, human eye, human ear, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We don't know just how awesome it is to see Jesus. We don't know how awesome it is to go to heaven. Jesus calls it paradise to that thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Again, paradise is where Jesus is. Okay, the idea is you'll be with him. It's eternal bliss, eternal joy. We don't know it. Human mind cannot conjure it. The only way we know and even glimpse it is by, well, verse 10, God revealed it to us by his Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Yea, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, this is not speaking about independent visions, private interpretations that individual people get. It's not what it's talking about. But this is talking about the inspiration of these scriptures. That the Bible writers wrote what the Holy Spirit of God gave them to write. That's why the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. Because God revealed his truth to us by his Spirit, the true things of God. And so that the words that Jesus said that he spoke are spirit and life. So we have it here. And so this is the only way that we know. But even then, we read about it, it's like, oh, I still can't wrap my mind fully around it, right? But know this, being with Jesus finally in glory will be the most awesomest, bestest thing for a believer. Okay, I mean, just put it out there. In fact, if you go to John 14 with me, turn with me to John chapter 14. Book of John chapter 14, you might guess where I'm going. Let's go to verse 1. John 14, verse 1. What has God prepared for us? Well, in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." This is a phenomenal statement. Because Jesus, in verse 1, is claiming to be God. Don't miss that. He says, you believe in God, believe in me. Same difference. In other words, no difference. This is what Jesus is saying. Your belief in God needs to come through me. Because if you reject me, you're not believing in God. If you reject me, you might think what you want to think, but you're not receiving God's love or grace or salvation. You have to believe in me. This is the exact same worship, faith, and love, and belief in God into Jesus. And then verse 2, look at this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is beyond human comprehension. We could not have imagined this, what God has prepared for them that love him. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss how personal Jesus is, okay? He says, believe also in me. Not just the concept of God, not just the notion of a Savior. Jesus says, me personally, Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul, before he was saved, going to Damascus to kill Christians, was knocked off his high horse by the bright light, Jesus knocked him off. And Paul spoke to God, to the Lord. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He knew that he was talking to the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was personally. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This is a very personal statement that Jesus is saying, believe also in me. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for who? You. This is so personal. I will come again and receive you unto myself. I mean, this is a sinner to his Creator, reconciled by Jesus Christ, by his blood and resurrection, that where I am, there ye may be, ye is all of us, ye may be also. What a promise. God has orchestrated and is orchestrating his entire kingdom plan because of you and his love for you. In his Father's house are many mansions. His Father's house meaning the New Jerusalem, okay? And you think, how is God going to fit all those mansions in heaven? Well, it tells us in the Bible, this New Jerusalem's 1,000 miles long. I think it'll fit. I'm just saying. And a street of gold. I mean, all this is amazing. It's going to blow us away. Blow us away. He's going to make all things new. He's going to renovate the world by fire, make a new earth. There'll be a new Jerusalem coming down. Ooh, that's amazing. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for us. That is amazing. Go with me to Matthew 25. We're going to wrap it up here. Matthew 25. It's going to be amazing. Get excited. Because if we are excited of seeing Jesus, we'll automatically get ready. You know, otherwise it's a chore, right? It's a drudgery. If you are excited to see Jesus, you'll want to be ready. Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus, right? The last verse of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's what John said. But let's go to Matthew 25 and then verse 33. And Jesus gives another illustration. You have sheep and the goats, the true believers and the false professors. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has always decreed this. He didn't make it up as he went along, okay? But he has prepared for his sheep, the believers, a kingdom. Now, sadly, on the flip side, if you go to verse 41, those who reject Jesus, those who maybe just give lip service but are never truly saved on the inside, those are just faking it, okay? Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So for the believers, God has prepared a kingdom. Even in his mind, before Genesis 1:1, God already had planned it, and he fulfilled it through Jesus Christ. But for the unsaved, they will be cast alive into the lake of fire, into hell that was prepared for Satan and his angels. God did not intend and never desired man to go there. But man sends himself there when they reject Jesus Christ. So sad. One was prepared for the devil and his angels. One was prepared for the believer. The Lord says, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus says, keep your loins. Scripture tells us, keep your loins girt about. Get your light still burning, right? Keep the light on. Mass is coming home. You know, you think of a master coming back to his mansion, to his property. The servants ought to keep the light on because the boss is not back yet. So we'll keep the lights on. Don't shut everything down. You can think of Jesus coming back. Will the church lights still be on? Okay, will there still be church? Will he find his believers still waiting faithfully, congregating, praising him in song, in prayer? By the way, plug for this afternoon is our prayer service. That would be wonderful. Okay, but again, will he find us faithful? We don't know the day and the hour. No man can know that. But we need to believe that Jesus' return is imminent, because there's no other way to think. That's unsaved thinking. And so how do we get ready? Get excited to see the Lord. I mean, let that sink in. I mean, once you see the Lord, my friends, once you leave this body and once we die, this whole world is, we're moving on to the next chapter. We're not coming back. It's like waking up from a dream. You wake up from a dream like, wow, that was just a dream. When we see the Lord, this whole life is going to be like a dream. From that point on, it's our real life, right? Start there with the Lord forever. If you're saved, we have that to look forward to. If you're not saved, please repent of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Once and forever, believe in him as your Lord and Savior. He'll save you right there and then. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thought to be here. What an awesome promise from your word. And Father, we thank you for the great salvation made available to all mankind through Jesus Christ, that he died for all, but it needs to be received individually by faith. And so, Father, if there's any wayward soul who's not saved yet, Lord, I pray, Father, today they can, you know, again, settle it. They can get saved once and forever just by trusting themselves on their own in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us, Lord, to, like Abraham, to keep, you know, walking by faith till you say, okay, this is it. Come on up, Lord, and let us be found faithful. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, every head bowed and every eye closed as a pin.